Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
The gospel lesson today is taken from John chapter 14, reading from verses 8 till 14. This is part of a very familiar chapter as Jesus speaks to the disciples on the night before he is crucified. And in the midst of this conversation, Philip asks him a question. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you then say, 'Show me the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is the word of God. Holy God, bless us as we consider your gift, the promises given in your word, and the direction you've given to us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Where is the God of Elijah? I think that's a great question that Elisha asks. And you may want a bit of background on that story that Bill read. Elijah was the greatest prophet next to Moses of the Old Testament. Elijah was a prophet who spoke the word of God in a very difficult time for Israel. Elijah was the one who prophesied when God was allowing a famine to occur in Israel for 3 years. And God chose to let Elijah be the one who prayed for the end of the famine. And when he prayed, a cloud gathered and the famine was ended. The drought was ended and the famine ended. Throughout that famine, he fed a family through a miraculous working where a little jar of oil never ran out and a little pot of flour never emptied. And in that way, he was a symbol of so much that God had always done. Way back in the days of Exodus, hadn't God sent a plague upon Egypt and offered to Pharaoh that all he had to do was ask Moses, and Moses would pray and the plague would be ended? And that's how it happened. But Pharaoh kept on refusing to acknowledge that God was God. But Moses would pray and one plague would end, and then Pharaoh would go back to his old ways and another plague would begin. Didn't God feed the people of Israel for the 40 years in the wilderness with manna? This miraculous food coming out of nowhere, and there was Elijah with the little pot of oil and the jar of flour. And then, in this particular passage, Elijah is coming to the end of his ministry. He has been told that the Lord is going to take him away. Normally, when the Lord takes someone away, that's at death. Moses died and was buried. All the patriarchs of Israel died and were buried and taken and slept with their fathers, as it says in the expression of the Old Testament. But it was going to be different for Elijah. And Elisha knew this was coming. and he didn't want to miss one moment with his mentor and friend, Elijah. And so he insisted on following Elijah wherever he went, even though Elijah was trying to say, no, I'm going on my own now. Leave me alone. But Elisha follows. And here's a moment when Elijah shows that he shows his power, or the power of God that's working in him. When Elijah takes the cloak he's wearing, the mantle, that is the covering that he had, and he rolls it up and he slaps the banks of the river that he's about to cross, and the creek separates. It separates just like the waters of the Red Sea separated for the people of Egypt, Israel when they left Egypt, or the Jordan separated when they entered into the Promised Land. It separates like the waters of creation separated to create a space for life. It is the power of God, the God of Elijah, the God of Moses, the God of all creation that is in Elijah. And he and Elisha cross the stream on dry ground, and they go a little further, and Elijah asks Elisha, it's hard to keep these two names straight, I tell you. What do you want? Why are you following me so much, so closely? What would you like? And Elisha wisely asks for the most important thing. He says, Elijah, I would like the spirit that you have. I would like to have a double portion. Now, the translation of the Hebrew is uncertain. Some say a half portion. I'd like just half of what you got. Another say, I'd like a double portion, like there can never be enough of this. There can never be too much of this. But Elijah promises, if you see me taken to be with the Lord, then you'll receive what you've asked for. And so I imagine Elijah follows a little bit closer to make sure he doesn't miss anything. And as they walk, suddenly a chariot of fire, the subject of so many songs in Scripture, the chariot of fire comes and picks up Elijah and takes him to be with the Lord. There are only, I think, two people in Scripture for whom that happened. One was Enoch, who walked with the Lord, and then he was no more, for the Lord took him. And the other is Elijah. Now, what's left behind is Elijah's cloak. It's been given to Elijah, and Elijah's wearing the mantle of Elijah. And you may find in some Christian literature where they'll talk about passing on the mantle from one leader to another. And that's where that expression comes from. I always thought a mantle was something you had over the fireplace, but it's just a word for a covering. And so the block over top of the fireplace is the covering of the fireplace. It's the mantle. And the cloak on your shoulder is your covering. It's your mantle. Elisha takes this mantle, and he gets to the stream they had crossed over earlier. And, of course, it's flowing just as it always did. And I guess he didn't want to get his feet wet, but I bet you it was more than that. I think he wanted to know, did the promise that Elijah made to him come true? Is the Spirit of God really with him? And he says, where is the God of Elijah? And he rolls up that cloak and he slaps it on the ground, and lo and behold, the river divides and he passes through on dry ground. When the other prophets in the community of prophets to which they belong, when the other prophets see this, they say, aha! Elisha has the spirit of Elijah. Of course, we know that it's not Elijah's spirit, it's the spirit of God. I love that phrase, where is the God of Elijah? It's a question I ask a lot. When our hearts are wounded by circumstances just falling apart and things ending badly, I think to myself, where's the God of Elijah? The God who would have fed when someone was hungry. The God who would have healed when someone was sick. The God who would have provided encouragement and hope for someone who is feeling at the end of their rope. Where is the God of Elijah? It's a very good question, I think. You might ask it in a variety of ways. Where is the Spirit that descended upon the church on the day of Pentecost? I was noting to Jackie as we were picking hymns for this service, it's hard to find a really upbeat, invigorating song about the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed that most of our songs about the Holy Spirit are quiet, peaceful, warm? And that's great, because the Holy Spirit does that. Often when we're alone, often when we're in worship, when we're in trying times, or when we're in really, really good times, the Spirit comes as a close and gentle comforter, a help, and a peaceful joy. And that's wonderful. But the Spirit is not a one-trick pony. The Spirit is capable of all kinds of things. And in the book of Pentecost, in the book of Acts, at the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is a disturber of the peace. The Spirit comes with a loud rushing noise, like a great wind, like a train. If they'd had that word that day, they would have said, like a train rushing through the station. The Spirit comes with tongues of flame descending over the heads of the apostles. The Spirit brings fire, like Elijah brought down fire from heaven, not to destroy in this case, but in order to inspire and fill with energy. The Spirit is energetic and powerful. It's the Spirit of God. It is the very presence of the Father and the Son with us. It is the power that created the universe and the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The Spirit is not a weakling. The Spirit can be quiet, can be gentle. And I heard someone recently describe, reminding me that gentleness is strength under control. Someone who's weak trying to do something can't control. I know that I've tried to work on my golf swing sometimes. It's a lost cause, don't worry about it. But I'd often be told, you're swinging too hard. I thought, well, you got to get it all the way over there. But you can't, if you don't have the strength in your arms, you can't control your swing when you put all your strength behind it. You have to have an excess of strength in order to be gentle. God has this huge power, and his gentleness is strength under control. When you are being lifted up by the Holy Spirit of God, you're being lifted by the power that ignites the sun, that caused the Big Bang, that is greater than any power in all creation. And yet he does it so gently. How perfect his control is in his gentleness. But when he opens up the valve a little bit, it's still under control, but it's more power than we can imagine. And sometimes people are frightened by the Holy Spirit because it's so powerful, but don't worry, God's got it under control. In the day of Pentecost, the Spirit descended on this church that was so, so dismayed. They were without Jesus. They'd been walking physically with Jesus for over 3 years. And now they were without him. They were dismayed because the authorities in Jerusalem had shown their ruthlessness and they had crucified Jesus. How long would it be before they were themselves killed? They were a church that was dismayed and alone in the world. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them and they're filled with this incredible power, incredible confidence, and incredible readiness. And the Spirit came with such power that it attracted people from all over the city. They heard this noise and didn't know where it was coming from, and they rushed in the direction of the noise, and they came upon these apostles, these disciples, standing probably on the roof of a building and talking about Jesus in every language under the sun. That is, it was the day of Pentecost. Now, we may think of Pentecost as the Christian festival, but it was a Jewish festival before that. The Jewish people celebrated 50 days after Passover. They celebrated a festival of harvest, of first fruits. First fruits, the beginning of something. Because when they went into the land and they were able to celebrate the eating food that was grown in their own land, it was a great celebration, and it was the beginning, the first fruits of a life in a land of their own. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the first fruits of God's gift to his church is experienced by the early church. People were gathering for the Jewish festival of Pentecost from all over the Roman Empire. And so we hear the long list of difficult place names that they came from. And it's interesting that Luke even inserts some names of the ancient form of the civilization that lived in those places, as if to signal that the gospel isn't just for all the world at that particular time, but for all the world in all times. Because the Spirit is that powerful, makes that much of a difference. The gospel is that all-embracing in its power to save. Now, as the church experienced the Spirit, they learned a number of things that the Spirit did. The Spirit helped to organize the disciples, and so we have in Ephesians chapter 4 passages about how the Spirit appoints some people to be teachers and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and preachers and some to be apostles and some to be prophets. And in doing so, the Spirit makes the church capable of equipping all of its membership through these different offices or different works to equip God's people for works of service so that they all might grow to full maturity in Christ. That's one of the things the Spirit did in the early church. Another thing the Spirit did is produce the fruit of the Spirit. And it's just wonderful to see that work of the Spirit so powerfully working in our midst today. The Spirit was able to bring joy and peace into the disciples' lives, love and grace. I've gone through that list of fruit of the Spirit, and I love how Paul ends the list by saying, "Against such there's no law," as if to say, you can never have too much of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can't have too much of that. There's a power, there's a fullness, a completeness, and a perfection in the work of the Spirit as it produces fruit, its fruit, in the lives of believers. And we also learn from the Spirit that it provides gifts to people in the church in order that they might be especially equipped, spiritually equipped, miraculously equipped to strengthen the church. Boy, I know in this day and age, a friend of mine who was in a worship service and he spoke in a language he didn't know. It was during a Christmas service and he was moved to speak in that language he didn't know while he was speaking about the Christ child. And in Arabic, he spoke the words, "Unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given." And another friend, a lovely lady who's since passed, named Toko, from Africa. I don't know if she was a particular target of God's grace that day, but the words were in her native language. And she heard God speaking about the grace of giving the Son to her. And I know many of the troubles Toko went through, and I'm so pleased to think that the Spirit of God thought to encourage her that day. I know of a lady, this is a secondhand report, who was a missionary with the Baptist Church in Africa for many, many years. And while she was there, she would sometimes have conversations with people about Jesus. And then she'd discover that they didn't share the same language. They didn't know any language. Now, she knew a few languages. And the other person might know a couple of languages, but she found out from other people after the conversation, "How did you have a conversation with that person? I didn't know they spoke English. I didn't know you spoke Russian." Well, she didn't know what language she was speaking. She thought she was just speaking with them. But she'd been able to share the gospel with them. And this has happened regularly through her life. Unfortunately, she belonged to a church that didn't believe the Holy Spirit does that anymore, so she could hardly tell anyone in her own church about it. But she was able to tell someone, and we were able to learn about it. The Holy Spirit is working today. The Holy Spirit is still healing. The Holy Spirit is still casting out demons. The Holy Spirit is still gifting people with generosity and hospitality, with with so many graces and gifts that sometimes I wonder, why do I ask, where is the God of Elijah? He is here. He is here now amongst us. He is in you, although you may need to learn how to let the Holy Spirit have its own way with you, how to let the Holy Spirit work that in you. I'm still praying. I'd love the gift to be able to speak in other languages. I've often prayed during exams that I would have the gift of Greek. I've learned it the hard way, not the Holy Spirit way. I still haven't learned Hebrew the hard way, and I think, come on, God, you ought to give me that language. That's a good, useful language for studying of Scripture. But I still have to learn it the hard way. I'm praying, though. I would love to be able to share the gospel in German, to share the gospel with my wife's family. I'd love to be more fluent in French. It's always been, I'm sorry, folks, but French has always been a difficult language for me. I've taken it year after year after year and just been banging my head against that wall. But I don't even know what the French expression for banging my head against the wall is. Lord, why don't you just give us the gift of languages to speak to anyone we meet? And then I think about the parable of the 10 talents. This is where we get really serious. Remember how in the parable, the master gave to different servants. He gave to one 10 talents, to another 5 talents, and to another 1 talent of gold. Now, talent in that context was a measure of gold, but it's become a play on words for us in English, as talents can be our skills and abilities. But this was gold, and the first person took that 10 talents and put it to work, used it and invested it, and was able to return with 10 more talents when the master returned. And the person with 5 talents used and invested those and was able to gain 5 more talents. But the one who had only 1, a small measure of gold, had a misunderstanding of his master. He believed his master was a hard master, a taskmaster. He believed that his master gained things that were not his own, and he was afraid of his master, and that kept him from being any use at all. And so he took those 10 the 1 talent he was given, and just buried it in the ground somewhere so that it wouldn't be lost. And when the master returned, he uncovered it from the ground and returned that 1 talent to his master. And the master was furious. And to the one who gave him, who invested and used what he was given, he gave him charge over 10 cities. And then the one who had 5 talents, he was put in charge of 5 cities. But to the one who did nothing with what they were given, he said to his other servants, take from the one that did nothing and give it to the one who has the most. For the one who is trustworthy in little things will be trusted with great things. But the one who is not trustworthy in little things, even what they have, will be taken from them. It's a parable that I really have to take to heart. You see, just on that point of languages, I have 1 language, English, if you don't count Fortran and Pascal and C++. I have 1 language, and I want to ask myself, am I trustworthy in that language? James says about the human tongue, he says, how can it be that the same tongue praises God and curses his neighbor? This should not be. This is impossible. How can a spring bring forth both salt water and fresh water? It can't be that our tongue should praise God and curse people. And I think about the number of times when I've criticized, not because correction was needed, but because I was just feeling angry. The number of times that I've used foul language, not because it suited the situation, but because I just didn't care. How many times have I misused the language God has given me? And why should He trust me with more languages? Maybe what I should do is use the language I've been given in a trustworthy way. And then perhaps in his time, God will entrust me with other ways of communicating. Have you thought about that? How about the gift of healing? When you pray for others, do you pray to be seen by others, to show off how compassionate you are? Or do you pray really because they need God's touch? How persistently do we pray? With the little gift of faith we have, do we care enough about our neighbors to pray for them repeatedly, earnestly, and fervently when they're going through trouble? Or do we say, okay, God, that's as far as my concern goes. I've prayed for them, now I can go on and entertain myself. I think maybe we should be trustworthy with the prayer that we've been given, the opportunity to pray. And then perhaps we will see God entrusting us with even greater outcomes. Are we trustworthy with power? How do you use the power you have? The power that you may have with your finances, the power you may have with your tongue, the power you may have with your influence, the power you may have in your workplace or in your church. Do you use the power to serve others? Do you use it to be a blessing, or do you use it to solidify your empire? Maybe we should be trustworthy in the little things before we expect God to give us more. Now, that is a number of considerations we should have with regards to the asking God for things in Jesus' name. But it actually doesn't quite work that way in Scripture. You see, if you look at the book of Corinthians, God gave his gifts to people and they used them and sometimes abused them. They weren't given to the mature in the faith. They were given as part of the process of maturing us in faith. So I think, actually, that we may not be perfect yet, but God wants to keep on training us by giving us new opportunities. And so don't say that Brian said, I'm not supposed to get any gifts until I've got these gifts perfectly. God seems to give these gifts as part of his training. Just like you may not have perfected one skill in driving, but you may be able to upgrade your license anyways, as long as you can drive. You know, the church is being trained by God, and sometimes he does give us advanced tools. Sometimes he gives us the opportunity to succeed, and then he helps us work on our pride if we start to get puffed up because he's done great things through us. So we don't have to wait to pray for the Spirit. Even as we work on using the language we've got, using the prayer power we have, using the influence we've got for the glory of God, even as we try to use the generosity we've already received. Some people wait to win $1 million and then they'll be generous. No, be generous now and see what God entrusts you with. But we can be working on those things with the Holy Spirit, and God may yet surprise us with the gifts that he gives. Peter simply said to the people, repent. That is, change your minds. Focus on God. Turn to Jesus. Be baptized. Declare your faith. And let the Spirit of God wash you of all your sin. And then you will receive the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit does from then, from that point on, that's his problem, isn't it? Let's pray for the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for his power to be unleashed in the church so that people can come to Jesus who desperately need him. It's not for you and me that we ask for the Holy Spirit. It's for them. It's for the world out there that needs a Savior. And if they won't believe us because of our words, then let the works of love that God does through his power be the evidence they need. Let's pray.
Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Father, as you promised, send your Holy Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit, with the gifts and the fruit, and with the opportunities, the guidance, the light, so that we might follow you and obey you and imitate you in all things. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.